Good morning, everybody. Welcome to Park Street Brethren Church. Grateful that you're here with us this morning. My name's Tyler. I'm the college and young adult pastor here and feel very blessed to be with you this morning. We are on Pentecost Sunday. Today's Pentecost Sunday. And we've been orienting ourselves the last couple of years with the church calendar each Sunday, and Pentecost is a pivotal day. It's kind of the linchpin of the church calendar. It's because today is when we shift our attention for the first half of the year. Rightfully so, we focus all of our attention on the person of Jesus. And on the back half of the year, what's called ordinary time, it's our response as the church to what we saw and learned and felt through the first half. But that switch happens today on Pentecost. So it feels fitting that we should begin our time today reading the passage in Scripture that outlines what Pentecost is. So if you want to open to Acts chapter 2 with me, we will read about Pentecost. Acts chapter 2. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place, the disciples. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them, and all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other languages as the Spirit enabled them. Now there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard the sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard their own language being spoken. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Aren't all these who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in our own native language? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues." Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, "What does this mean?" Well, we see Peter then addresses the crowd that was gathering there. And he begins to preach. He tells them about Jesus. He tells them about the Holy Spirit. And that passage ends, Pentecost Sunday ends in verse 40. "With many other words, Peter warned them, and he pleaded with them, 'Save yourselves from this corrupt generation.' Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day." That's Pentecost. When we talk about Pentecost Sunday, that is what we're talking about. Acts chapter 2. We see two things happen here that are intimately connected and cannot be separated. Pentecost is the sending of the Holy Spirit, which then births the church. The Holy Spirit moves in power. It mobilizes and gathers God's people and births the church. But I actually want to rewind to earlier in the story. We're going to spend some time in the Gospel of John this morning because I think even after reading this passage, understandably so, some of us still might be scratching our heads as to what exactly happened. There's tongues of fire. There's other languages being spoken. Obviously, a movement of power. Obviously, God's presence being felt. But I want to turn to the end of John chapter 13. Because we just read about what happened, and I think this passage that we're going to read helps us to kind of start round out our picture and start to color it in a little bit more, and maybe give us a little more of a glimpse of to the heart behind Pentecost, what it means. And one last disclaimer. We are getting plopped into the middle of an ongoing story here. It's not typically my preference to just like pull passages out of context. Context provides meaning to what we're reading. So John chapter 13 is in the middle of the Last Supper in the upper room. This is Jesus' last night on earth before he's later betrayed and killed the next day. And he decides to spend his last evening sharing a meal with his friends. That's the context of the story where we're picking up, and I really just think that this dialogue that we're going to read helps us get a little more of a heart of what is happening at Pentecost, what it means for us as God's people. So we're going to begin in verse 33. This is Jesus talking. "My children, I will be with you only a little while longer. You will look for me, and just as I told the Jews, so I tell you now, where I am going, you cannot come. A new command I give you. Love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know you are my disciples, if you love one another." Simon Peter asked him, "Lord, where are you going?" Jesus replied, "Where I am going, you cannot follow now, but you will follow later." Peter asked, "Lord, why can't I follow you now? I would lay down my life for you." Jesus answered, "Would you really lay down your life for me, Peter? Very truly, I tell you, before the rooster crows tonight, you will disown me three times." Chapter 14. "Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, what have I told you that I'm going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place I am going." Thomas said to him, "Lord, we don't know where you're going. How could we know the way?" Jesus answered, "I am the way, Thomas. I am the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really know me, you will know my Father as well. And from now on, you do know him, and you have seen him." But Philip said, "Lord, show us the Father. Show us the Father, and that will be enough for us." Jesus answered, "Don't you know me, Philip? Even after I've been with you for such a long time, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Don't you believe that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me? The words I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority. Rather, it's the Father living in me, doing his work. Believe me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or at least believe the evidence of the works themselves. Very truly, I tell you, whoever believes in me will do what I have been doing, and they will do even greater things than these, because I'm going to be with the Father. And I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it. If you love me, keep my commands. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and to be with you, the Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him. You know him, for he lives in you, and he will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come back to you. Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me. And because I live, you also will live. On that day, you will realize that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. Whoever has my commands and keeps them is the one who loves me. The one who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love them and show myself to them." Lord, we pray for open hearts this morning to sense the movement of your Spirit in this community. We pray for open ears to listen for your word. Amen. I've just been really captivated by that passage in John the last couple of weeks. Even though I knew I was preaching on Pentecost Sunday and there's kind of Acts 2 is a softball text for if you're preaching on Pentecost. But I was pretty quickly drawn to this passage. There's just something about the imagery, the beauty of Jesus depicting the intimacy between he and the Father. I am in the Father. The Father is in me. I need to go be with the Father. And by doing that, we will send our spirit who will now live in you. And because I live, now you will live. There's just this repetition of intimacy, of unity, describing who God is, who we are as his people, how we relate to one another. I've just been captivated by it. What does it have to do with Pentecost, though? To answer that question, I'm going to ask you to immerse yourself in the story. Place yourselves in the shoes of the disciples this morning. Jesus tells Philip that he's been with him for a long time now. And that's true. It's been years since the disciples left everything to follow Jesus. They left their work. They left their families. They left their home to follow this homeless, itinerant rabbi because they believed that he was different. They believed that he had the words of life. They had spent years now listening to him teach, learning from him, seeing how he treated people, how he spoke to folks he disagreed with, how he loved others that socially and culturally he wasn't allowed to do so. They witnessed miracles and signs of power, and let alone just all of the hours and days not documented in Scripture of just the all-access pass they would have had to Jesus for years now. And we come to our scene tonight, the context of our passage in John, where Jesus is spending his last night with these followers, his disciples, and he is telling them that he has to leave. And in fact, right before the passage, immediately before where we picked up this morning, is him telling Judas to go do what you've got to do to begin the process of betraying him later that night. So he tells the disciples that he has to leave, that he's going to be betrayed and killed by the Romans. And you can just almost feel the air vacuumed out of the room by listening to the disciples' responses. Just days earlier would have been the triumphal entry into Jerusalem, what we celebrate on Palm Sunday, where just crowds of people were welcoming Jesus in, waving palm branches, throwing coats down on the ground for him to walk on, because everybody was starting to get the feeling that this is the guy we've been waiting for, the Savior, who's going to conquer Rome, who's going to finally elevate God's people to their rightful place at top. Finally, the Messiah. And now he tells the disciples that he has to leave. And we see their response of just confusion, of like disillusionment. In the first 10 verses, we see three different disciples showing that that's the overwhelming feeling in the room of just pointed, confused questions at Jesus. What are you talking about, Jesus? You have to leave? And even more so, what do you mean we can't come with you? We left everything to follow you, and we can't come with you now? What are you talking about? At least show us one more sign. Can you show us one more sign so we know this whole thing's legit, please? As the story goes, he's betrayed later that night. He's killed the following day. And we are told that the disciples' response to that is to hide themselves away in a room behind boarded up doors and windows for fear of the crowds, that they would be next on the hit list. They knew they were guilty by association with Jesus. And so they were huddling away in fear. And on Easter Sunday, this is how the resurrected Christ encounters his faithful followers. Cowering away. Scared. And Jesus tells them that everything's different now. Everything is different. There's a new way to live. And not only could you imagine the joy the disciples must have felt, the same joy that we celebrate on Easter Sunday, but you could also kind of get a sense of the energy coming back into the group of, okay, game's back on. This guy can't die. Back to the regular scheduled programming. This is incredible. Just the energy and the fervor that must have just been back in the room. We get to Acts chapter 1. Our Pentecost passage is Acts chapter 2. And before that, in Acts chapter 1, we see the resurrected Christ now spending time with his disciples, teaching and preaching about the kingdom of God, about this new way to live a life and life to the full that Jesus offers. And we get a glimpse at his last commands to his disciples here in chapter 1. Jesus says, "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." Then the disciples gathered around him and asked him, "Lord, are you at this time finally going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" Jesus said to him, "That's not for you to know the times or dates that the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." And after he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. Jesus is gone again. After teaching and preaching of this new life, the resurrected Christ leaves. And we see in response that the disciples still are almost foaming at the mouth there in verse 6. Are you finally, Jesus, going to overthrow Rome? Are you finally going to restore the kingdom back to Israel and place us back on the top? And Jesus says, "I've got to go." We read chapter 2, so we know that Pentecost comes. But we're told that a few days are in between these two points. That the disciples are in this holding pattern for a few days, wrestling with doubt and questions. We've seen how they've responded in the past. Confusion. And let's be honest, just unmet expectations on Jesus. He wasn't quite what they were expecting. He didn't do quite what they expected him to do. Pentecost comes, but I've just been thinking about those few days in between. And I feel bad because a couple weeks ago, I came into Pastor Nate's office and we were just talking about Pentecost Sunday being a pretty celebratory day in the church tradition, rightfully so. And I just told him, I don't think I'm bringing that kind of energy, unfortunately. So for the rest of our time together this morning, I'm going to just share some thoughts. I'm going to share my heart with you guys. I've just been feeling this need to be transparent. A year ago, last May, I graduated from seminary. So this was my first full school year, not in school in a very long time. Would definitely recommend. It's awesome. But I graduated in May We had our second son, Davis Luke, at the beginning of August. And outside of those two life milestones, I would describe this past year for myself as living in a fog. Just living in a fog. Not necessarily a scary fog or like a depressive fog, but mostly just blinding. Just kind of thick. I feel like I'm fumbling around in the dark. I'm not really moving with any conviction or certainty. I'm mostly getting by well-educated guesses. And by and large, I would attribute that to the Lord's been pretty silent with me. He's been pretty quiet. And so I'm not really hearing anything with any clarity. So at the beginning of this year, I finally get some language to articulate how I was feeling. I was recognizing around the new year that my relationship with Jesus, certainly through seminary, but even into the latter half of last calendar year, was almost exclusively an academic pursuit. Like, it was just knowledge of God. And I want to clarify, I'm not saying that's bad. We are called to love God with our mind. It's in the Shema. It's important. And the textbooks that you guys would, like, roll your eyes at, I like that stuff. It's interesting to me. So I'm not saying that those things are bad. I'm just saying, in the pursuit of more head knowledge, I was recognizing it came at the expense of a heart connection with Jesus. And that's what I was missing. The source of this fog that I've been fumbling around in is just this desire for more intimacy. Desiring more sensitivity to the Lord's Spirit in my life, in my family, in our community. So in February, I come to the pastoral staff and I say, hey, Sam and I have been thinking and praying about this. We're going to do a digital fast during Lent. In an attempt to connect with one another, to seek the Lord's face intentionally, and to literally, physically remove the distractions that we use. And to my surprise, the staff responded not only encouragingly, but a lot of them were having similar conversations with their own families. So we quickly just committed to, let's do this as a staff, and we might as well open it up to the church. So we make a few announcements, and you guys jumped at the opportunity. A lot of similar conversations happening in different households. And so for the 40 days of Lent, the 6 weeks leading up to Easter, from little kids up to you oldies, we had a few hundred people participating in a digital fast, intentionally removing distractions, having conversation with eye contact, and setting aside intentional time for prayer and seeking the Spirit together. And that was a special time. If you remember, during the sermon series, we had an open prayer time where we were just asking folks to share, what's the Lord been saying to you? What have you been sensing? And every week people are saying different things, sharing different things, but the underlying theme was that there was just this desire, this longing for more from the Spirit, this hunger for intimacy with community, with relationships, this desire to feel a sensitivity with the Spirit. And we've just heard a ton of testimonies about how powerful that was. Just a lot of healing, a lot of growth, a lot of maturity and relational connection and faith with the Lord. A lot of really powerful things. We also heard a lot of hard things. Turns out when we are setting aside intentional time, the things that we are used to just stuffing down and ignoring, we're forced to deal with. But the good and the hard things were all done with the pursuit of seeking the Lord together as a community in health and growth. And we celebrate Easter Sunday. Jesus' triumph over sin and death and offering a new life and life to the full. And we just ended Eastertide, a six-week season after Easter, because it just takes us that long to even wrap our minds around what that even means for us as the followers of Christ. And then we get to Pentecost Sunday, today. And at least for me, the fog still lingers. It's been thick lately. And I want to clarify that it's not this daunting, depressive fog. It's just been disorienting, desensitizing maybe. I'm just not, certainty and clarity just aren't available to me. I'm just seeing fuzzy images and just trying to do my best to be faithful. And I look back and I see that Lent was 8 weeks ago now. And I find myself on Pentecost this morning just thinking, what the heck happened? What happened? The last few weeks I've been having conversations with folks from our community, unconnected to one another, different folks. And yet serendipitously, it's just been comments that sound a lot similarly. Lent was really good for our family, and then it just kind of ended. The digital fast was really healthy, and now we're just kind of back to life as usual. Comments like, I'm just feeling exhausted. I'm seeking the Lord, and I'm not hearing anything in particular. I'm feeling disconnected from community. I'm feeling disconnected from relationships, like I'm on the outside looking in with people, with the Lord. Last week, if you were here for our town hall, Pastor Nate talked about just this kind of spiritual tension that he described as labor pains. I like that language without running the risk of two men talking about the nature of labor pains. I do. It just sounds like there's this spiritual rumbling happening in our community. And we're just not sure, like, what to make of it. I had a friend ask a group of guys during Lent, is hearing from the Holy Spirit something we can get better at, or is that just something I can't do? And I don't know, I just have been feeling such a kindred spirit with the disciples. I know I gave us a pretty shortened shotgun biblical timeline. But time and time again, we are seeing the disciples just left mouth agape, just confused, frustrated, doubting. I've been feeling that. And if you've been feeling that as well, I want us to zoom in on Jesus' words. In his last command to his disciples, he says, do not leave Jerusalem. Stay where you are and wait for the gift my Father promised he'd send. To stay put and to wait. Two things our American ears of progress and productivity and efficiency do not like to hear. But he says to stay put and to wait for the gift my Father promised he would send. The Lord is faithful on his promises. So I don't have a resolution for us this morning, unfortunately. If you are feeling similarly, I'm right in the thick of it with you. But I do have two closing requests for us as a family of faith. The first of which is to lean in Lean in this season. I think our natural inclination when things aren't going as expected, when things aren't going the way we want, is to recoil, to quit, let's give up. It's not working. Let's do something else. And I think these are exactly the time to lean in and cling tighter to Jesus. There's something about praying for endurance, saying that despite the fog, despite the lack of clarity, Lord, I'm going to keep showing up every day. You know where to find me. I'm going to be here. The second request is to join me in courageously trusting and clinging to that hope that is to come. The Father has promised to send the gift. And I'm saying this not just for some feel-good preacher dust to sprinkle on the end of a sermon, but I've been really growing in my conviction that I think we're on the eve of our Pentecost here. Maybe not with those American growth metrics that we like to check, but a Pentecost of a movement of power from the Spirit. We're sensing it. We're feeling this just rumbling of the Spirit in our gut. We're all talking about it. We're all feeling it. And I just can't help but think it's coming. So lean in. Cling to the hope that Jesus is who he says he is. And the Father is faithful to send the gift of the Spirit to his people because he promised he would do so. Why don't you pray with me this morning? Lord, we love you. We trust you and we believe that you are good. Sometimes, a lot of times, we think we know what's going on, and we don't quite have it. You have other plans. Help us, Lord, to be sensitive to where you are moving, and even when we're not feeling it, increase our endurance and our strength to cling to you because you're holding it all together. Amen.
One of the things that I find true in life is sometimes I need to get my body to do something before my mind is willing to accept it. I don't know. I basically start every morning that way. My mind is not yet accepted. It's time to wake up. But I know if I can force my body out of the bed, my mind will catch up. For centuries, Christians have kind of connected that idea to worship. Sometimes before you even feel it in your heart or before you're even sensing the presence of the Lord, sometimes we can just position our bodies to remind us that's what we're supposed to be doing. So just in the spirit of desiring to receive from the Lord, would you open your hands right now just in a posture of, this is where I want my spirit to be. This is where I want to be, recognizing that we can't force anything, but we can receive everything if we position ourselves in the presence of the Holy One. And holding that posture, let's close our time together by singing the doxology.
Praise God from
that same posture of receiving, receive this benediction. Holy Spirit, in this season, we are desiring more of you. Holy Spirit, in this season, we are praying for a fresh wind to blow, to push away the fog and fear and frustration, and to lead us into a new moment of life, reconciliation, and love. Only you can do this, but we are waiting and we are ready. Come and have your way in us. We pray this in Jesus' name, and all of God's people said, amen and amen. I love you very much, church. Peace.